Welcome to Coastline Church, seeking renewed faith in Humboldt County by being settled and secure in God's love. To learn more, visit coastline4square.com.
So the church I was raised in, every Palm Sunday we got individual leaves from the frond, like individual fronds. And that was nice as kids. It gave us something to play with while we were listening to all the songs in Latin. But, and I guess I can't know if you can tell, one reason I want to include this picture is if you see in the back, they're holding actually full branches, not little fronds, and they're actually pretty tall. Because in the custom of celebration in those days, around all of the Mediterranean, which included Rome, and so it was even among Romans, if you had a celebration line up, you would use fronds and you'd wave them. I'm sorry, branches, whole branches. They'd be pretty tall. Most likely date palm fronds, which are a little fuller than what you see on that picture. But again, these things could have been like 4 feet long. I think the closest I can picture is when my son and I went to a pro hockey game in Southern California, they had these big fingers they were holding in the stands. So it's kind of like this is the Mediterranean of Jesus' day version of the big fingers, was you hold these palms up. And it's a big celebration. It's interesting because this will tie to the message on us, but I always found it interesting. We were not allowed to throw our fronds away. I'm sure people did, but we were told, no, you're supposed to burn them and keep the ashes, or you can give them back to the church and you burn them and keep the ashes. And you keep the ashes because 10 and a half months later, when Lent starts again, we used ashes on Ash Wednesday. And if you don't know what that is, that's okay. I can explain to you some other time because I'm not going to take the time today. But it was interesting because they would take, like, you could also just turn them back into the church. So on Easter Sunday, you could drop them off. And then they would collect them, burn them, and then save the ashes for that, like, almost a whole year later to use them on Ash Wednesday. We'll read this version of Scripture again, but this is Zechariah 9:9, where it's like, this is the whole prophecy. It's a messianic prophecy. And this is just the verse 9 about it, and it's just gorgeous. You know, rejoice greatly, daughter of Zion. Shout in triumph, daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is righteous and endowed with salvation, humble and mounted on a donkey, even on a colt, the foal of a donkey. And it's possible that Matthew's version might be more accurate or fuller, because he rode on a donkey's colt. But I had learned this actually from a person that had mule teams. And he said, when you have a young foal that's never been ridden, you usually would not have a person ride on it fresh with that colt by itself. You'd have its mother with it. And the mother would either walk beside it or walk ahead of it. And so it may have been that in front of the colt Jesus was on was the mother. And that's why in Matthew's version it says they took both the mother and the foal. The other ones just happen to mention the foal, and it's just the case of the foal is what Jesus walked on. Some think the way Matthew describes it, that Jesus rode on both. That's just unfortunate in the Greek, because in the Greek it would say he rode upon them, but that word them could also be it. And it's just basically saying they prepared them both, they threw coats on them both, but most likely Jesus just rode on the small donkey, and the larger one was just to kind of keep it in line and keep it calm. Because again, it's a donkey that hasn't been ridden before. So, whoops, am I breaking this? Whoops, no, too far. So we're going to read from John 12. And Jesus was staying in Bethany. This whole Holy Week, Jesus stays in Bethany, probably with Lazarus, Mary, and Martha. We at least know there's a dinner there we'll refer to. Again, sometimes people get hung up because in the synoptics, it sometimes refers to the house as the house of Simon the Tanner. The tradition I was raised with is that the belief was always Simon was a leper healed by Jesus, and he was the father of Lazarus, Mary, and Martha. Others say, well, he could have also just been a brother, and we don't know for sure which is which. So the house of Simon the leper, or it's Simon the leper that was healed, and the house of Lazarus, Mary, and Martha were the same house. They're just referred to by different names. I want you to see that Bethany and Bethpage are not far from Jerusalem. So this is supposed to kind of give you a relief map. You have the Mount of Olives. Maybe you can't read it where you are, but right below Bethpage is the peak of the Mount of Olives. I actually had the privilege of getting to go there at one time and actually be on Mount Olives. Top of Mount Olives is higher than the temple. It's an amazing view. It's one reason why almost everybody that goes to Jerusalem go to the top of Mount Olives, because of the big view. Because it's higher, even if you don't go to the top, if you just take the road, because the road from Bethany goes right by Bethpage and then goes to the city, and that is a road that's going downhill the whole way. So you actually have a nice view the whole way down. I want to clear, these were small villages in Christ's time. Bethany, if you recall, Lazarus died. So in chapter 11, you have the raising of Lazarus. That's important. That comes into play a lot. A lot of people were there. It's well known. I mentioned this actually in the prayer room. I hear people say different things, like when the disciples were sent to get the donkey, it was really weird. Like, they would just start taking this donkey. And he said, yeah, but when they ask about it, just say the master needs it. And that was good enough. And people say, well, that was almost like car theft. And, you know, they have all these stories. But if you think about it, they have seen miracles a lot. And when they see the Lazarus miracle, it is a big crowd. So Bethany and Bethpage are very aware of who Jesus is. They're very aware of who the apostles are. So when the apostles show up and say, this is for Jesus, it makes total sense. They'd say, good enough. Yeah, because Jesus, we know, yeah, Jesus is the one who just raised the dude from the dead not long ago. Like, this would be, they had street cred by then. Because by this time, Jesus' ministry is way more public. Because with the healing of Lazarus, you start seeing the popularity of Jesus just taking off. This is the view from Mount of Olives. Actually, I couldn't find a non-zoomed one. That's kind of zoomed in. I don't know if you can tell. So the Golden Dome is, because this is a modern picture, the Dome of Iraq is now where the temple used to be. But it does give you a sight of that's how easy it is to see the temple. And in Jesus' time, the walled city and the temple, they really stand out. This is actually, you're a little bit away from where the garden is. Down below, that is the Kidron Valley. I wanted to cross because when it says the Kidron Valley, this is a very small valley. I mean, this is, you easily walk across it. Actually, there's like a land bridge because there was, back then, there was a water stream that went through it. You know how they, like the land bridge, they build a road with gravel over it and then just make sure there was a place for the water to flow under. This picture is closer to the view you would get as you came down the road. And that's important because I'm going to refer to Luke. Because as they're welcoming Jesus, as they're doing the thing we're often reminded of in Palm Sunday, as Jesus is coming down the road, he is getting a view of Jerusalem. And you get that view all the way until you get to the bottom of the Kidron Valley. Kidron Valley right now, what's down there is a lot of graves and some monuments. Okay, so this is the day before what we celebrate as Palm Sunday. So this is the start of John 12. This is the start of John 12. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany. This is important because I want it fresh in our mind. Traditionally, the day before the Sabbath or on the Sabbath, that came before Passover. So the last Sabbath before Passover was often called the Great Sabbath, or they do it the day before to not break Sabbath, is when they would start picking out which lamb they were going to use for Passover. So 6 days before, this is the time when they're all picking out the lambs for Passover. Passover would bring a lot of fresh things to their mind. It's a day of remembrance of the Lord's judgment passing over them and them getting free from Egypt. It's also a reminder of all the great miracles God did in the 10 plagues that God used against the enemy to free his people. And I'm going to refer to that again later. Jesus came to Bethany, which I just showed you on the map, where Lazarus lived, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. And he had just done that the last time he was in Bethany. So last time he was in Bethany, he raised Lazarus from the dead. The crowd, the attention was getting such that it was really starting to tick off the leaders. And Jesus knew, it's not quite my time yet. So Jesus actually took off for Ephraim to avoid them trying to make him king too soon. But now he's back. Here a dinner was given in Jesus' honor. Martha served while Lazarus was among those reclining at the table with him. So again, in their tradition, they don't sit in chairs like we're used to. They kind of recline, they're leaning. And it could even be that Lazarus was leaning against Jesus. If not, he's still close to him. I want us to get this picture again. The last time Jesus was in town, Lazarus was dead. And it's powerful. We didn't have time to read it, but just all the emotions Mary and Martha went through. And then they see him raised up. That's the last thing Mary saw of Jesus before he went to Ephraim, was he raised up my brother. Then Mary took about a pint of pure nard, an expensive perfume. Just for you to get really weird about scripture, about how it's inconsistent, because even my students got hung up on this. Some versions will say it's 3/4 of a pound. Some versions say it's a pound. Literally, it's a pound. The reason why some say 3/4 is a pound of Roman weight was only 3/4 of the British weight. So a Roman pound was only 12 ounces of what the Brits use, which is 3/4. So this one says a pint. It was actually a Roman pound, which is 3/4 of a pound. Probably way more detail than you want, but I'm a math geek, so it kind of hangs me up. Anyway, she poured it on Jesus' feet, wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. I think this is a great example of what really roots us in worship. The last time Jesus was in town, he raised her brother from the dead. Now here's a dinner, and Jesus and Lazarus, who was dead and is now alive, is having dinner with Jesus. So her appreciation level is quite high. And in others, like, and I'm not going to read all of that scripture, but we know the disciples got offended by this, especially Judas. You know, and he had ulterior motives, but they got offended, like, why are you spending something that would take a whole year's wage? It's a waste. You could spend it and give the money to the poor. But my thing is, no, true worship's born out of appreciation. Her brother who was dead is now alive. Nothing is too expensive for the Savior that does that. The emotion of the appreciation has her do extravagant worship. And this is probably a lot of people. Extravagant worship affects the atmosphere. Because her doing this is now, not only does Jesus smell like that fragrance, the whole room now smells like Jesus. Jesus smells like that perfume, and now the whole room smells that way. And as one person pointed, she wiped him with her hair, so she walked away. She walked away carrying the fragrance of Jesus, which is pretty powerful, because really that's a lot about worship, is presence and appreciation. Okay, so they all complain about it. So way down, I'm jumping down now a few verses. Leave her alone, Jesus replied. They're saying, no, no, she should take that and sell it. He says, leave her alone. It was intended that she should save this perfume for the day of my burial. You will always have the poor among you, but you will not always have me. And it is obscure. That's why some versions read this different, because the Greek could be, it was intended that she saved it for now. It can also mean she shall be saving it for when I am buried. So some say, no, she's being told to save some for later. The part that's awkward about that is when Jesus was buried, it was right before the high holy day of the unleavened bread. So he actually wasn't prepared for burial off the cross. That actually came later. The part I want to get into is that it was intended. Even without Mary knowing it, she probably saved up and accumulated the money for this and then probably hung on to it for years. And she may not have been aware of it, but it's pretty powerful to think of. Jesus is saying, she is saving that for years to use on me, even when she didn't know it. And I think that's powerful, because there's a lot of things in our life that there's an insurance that comes from. God has so foreordained our walk with him. There are things he's building in us for years that we don't even know why he's building it. We don't even know what he's building. And yet at the right time, at the right moment, it is the time that it'll be spent on him. I just find this whole thing beautiful. Because I want to contrast eventually about the understanding the light of God. And we sang about it just a minute ago. Mary saw the light that was in Christ, because she came from a place of deep appreciation. Others had that light obscured. And we'll get into why. Meanwhile, a large crowd of Jews found out that Jesus was there and came, not only because of him, but also to see Lazarus, whom he raised from the dead. Remember, not long ago, Jesus was in town, and a whole bunch of people saw, like, when Lazarus was raised from the dead, a large crowd saw. So the people of Bethany and Bethpage who were there for the funeral celebration of Lazarus, they saw this. So the chief priests made plans to kill Lazarus as well, for on account of him, many Jews were going over to Jesus and believing in him. Just shows you, when your mind is clouded with preconceived notions that lead to unbelief, it's crazy what you think is logical. Well, this has been an issue because Lazarus was dead. Jesus rose him up. I know, we need to kill him. And I was also thinking, yeah, but what if you did it the wrong way? What if you killed him first, then Jesus just raises him up again? Then you're in a worse shape than you were before. And it's like, well, if Jesus raised him up once, he couldn't do it twice. Anyway, I'm just trying to get across, when we're obscured with our ideas and our notions, it really makes us do some really stupid stuff. The next day, I'm jumping down to verse 12. Or actually, no, this did just fall. Sorry, we just read 11. The next day, the great crowd that had come for the festival heard that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. So you may mostly probably have people from Bethany and Bethpage before. But they've told people about it. In fact, we're going to read about that. Now it's saying a lot of the crowds, because people are drawn. The Passover celebration was actually a mandatory feast. So you have Israelites, you have Jewish people from all over, not just Judah, but even ones who were way out in other countries. This is crowding Jerusalem. And they've heard about Jesus. So this big crowd's coming, and they took palm branches, again, not little things like this, full branches. And they went out to meet him shouting, Hosanna. Sorry, I can't. My grandson's name is Hosanna. So I always, just when I read the word Hosanna, I just think it's cool that his name's in the Bible. Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel. Man, we're celebrating. We're excited the King is coming. And again, this is Passover. Okay? So their expectations is that God, this King, is coming. Because when Moses showed up on the scene, when he showed up to lead the people of Israel, 10 plagues showed up. The enemies, they got theirs. And they're expecting the same thing. This King of Israel's coming. This is awesome. And hey, we're celebrating Passover. Wouldn't this be an awesome time for a bunch of plagues to wipe out the Romans and we take over? Jesus came upon, I say that because it says Jesus found a donkey. The Greek word actually can mean find, but it's not like, oh, he went looking, found. It just means, oh, he got there, there's the donkey there. Because I already covered about the donkey was there by plan. Jesus had the donkey there for a reason. It wasn't a surprise. He found the young donkey, sat on it as is written, do not be afraid, daughter of Zion. See, your king is coming, seated on a donkey's colt. At first, his disciples did not understand all this. Only after Jesus was glorified did they realize that these things had been written about him and that these things had been done to him. There we go. You have to read this in Luke, but it's an important part. It's not in John. The same time they're all shouting, Hosanna, Jesus is actually saddened. He's in deep grief. I don't know if the mourning means like wailing sobs. It can mean wailing sobs, but the Greek word just means he's intensely grieved. And he's sobbing over Jerusalem because he's saying, Jerusalem, oh, you could have experienced peace if you really recognized the day of what is coming to you, but you didn't. And he's grieved because he knows in less than 38 years, Jerusalem's going to be wiped out. And the great temple that he can see, as he's coming down the road, he sees the great temple. That great temple gets destroyed. And he knows it's coming. He actually prophesied it earlier, that within that generation, that temple's getting destroyed. And he's grieved. So they're yelling, great is the King. He's grieved like, you have no idea what you're really saying. And because of that, this temple is just going to be wiped out. And he's looking at the temple as he comes into town. Now, I want to read the full prophecy because it gives us some understanding of the Jewish perspective. So this is out of Zechariah 9, verse 9. Rejoice greatly, daughter of Zion. Shout in triumph, daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is righteous and endowed with salvation. This is the NASB, by the way, because the NIV doesn't pick up this thing, that this word of being that he's carrying salvation with him. He is righteous and endowed with salvation, humble and mounted on a donkey, even a colt, a foal of a donkey. Verse 10, which goes on, same prophecy. And I will eliminate the chariot from Ephraim, the war horse. Literally it says horse, but the translations say war horse for good reason, because the context of it is it's horses for battle. It's just so it fits, as some say, war horse. And the war horse from Jerusalem. The bow of war will be eliminated, and he will speak peace to the nations. His dominion will be from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the river. Some versions put in the Euphrates because it refers to it as the great river. So I want us to see there's a logic. This is one of the prophecies. So sometimes I read Jewish websites and Jewish authors who don't say that Jesus was the Messiah. This is one of their big reasons, is they say, yes, Zechariah 9 applies to the Messiah, but it's 9 and 10, and actually it's also 11 and 12. And they say, Jesus didn't do this. Because again, in their mind, it's a coming of a king of peace, and they were saying, no, but he should have done this. He should have thrown out the war horses, the chariots. Like, this is their reason. They're saying he didn't get rid of all the war. And even right now, we don't see peace in Jerusalem. I add verse 11 because I think it's so beautiful. As for also you also, because of the blood of my covenant with you, I have set your prisoners free from the waterless pit. Because of the blood covenant. Again, they knew the Old Testament blood covenant. But Jesus is doing a new blood covenant. And that's why it's missed. So I want us to cross that this prophecy referred to Jesus coming that day. But it's also referring to a power of Jesus that isn't quite here yet. Because it's interesting, because in Revelation 7, we have another time where Jesus is celebrated with people waving palm branches. But the people waving palm branches are dressed in white robes, and they're the martyrs from the tribulation. So there is a yet-to-come time of celebrating the king with big palm fronds and palm branches. But it's the ultimate one. So it's important because, again, what did the people understand? They understood exactly what they were doing, but they were expecting, here is the king of Jesus coming. And when Jesus shows up, he's the king. This is awesome because we're going to see signs and wonders like Moses performed. I mean, they're thankful. Yeah, that's awesome that you raised people from the dead. But they wanted, like, no, you're going to get rid of the war horses. You're going to get rid of the chariots. And who knows? Maybe it's going to be just like, you know, fire and brimstone. It's like, we're expecting big things of you, Jesus. We expect the kind of power we saw at Passover, or that we've read about in the Passover past. Now, the crowd that was with him when he called Lazarus from the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to spread the word. So now you got this big crowd. You have a bunch of people in Jerusalem. And the people from Bethany and Bethpage who saw it, they're mixing in the crowd, telling everybody, man, you'll never believe it, man. Lazarus was dead and buried for 4 days. And this guy, Jesus, called him out of the tomb. Many people, because they had heard that he performed this sign, went out to meet them. So the Pharisees said to one another, see, this is getting us nowhere. Look how the whole world has gone after him. Now, where there were some Greeks among those who went up to worship at the festival, again, by Greeks, they mean they're Jewish people, but they mean they're from the Greek diaspora. So all the way from Greece, they've traveled to Jerusalem. They came to Philip, who is from Bethsaida in Galilee, with the request, sir, we would like to see Jesus. Philip went to Andrew and Philip in turn told Jesus. Even the apostles by now are getting pretty excited because it's like, wow, we've been waiting, Jesus. Like, you keep dragging your feet. This is finally happening. We're your 12 chosen, and it's going to be awesome. You're going to kick out the Romans. We're going big time. Even the Greeks, even Jews from far away, they're coming to see you. So this is awesome. Jesus, you want to meet these guys because your word's going to spread out over the whole world is going to hear about you. We're ready to go. This is awesome. And then Jesus says, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Awesome. Sounds really good. Take all that glory, Jesus. Very truly, I tell you, unless a kernel falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. Fine, but I have no idea what you're talking about. And they didn't. So it's like, well, we get the glorified. What's all this seed talk? Anyone who loves their life will lose it, while anyone who hates their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant will be. My Father will honor the one who serves me. Still with you, Jesus. Great. You're going to be king. You're going to kick out the Romans. Yeah, we're going to follow you everywhere as you do everything that we expect. Now my soul is troubled. What shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. No, it was for this very reason I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. They're hearing this, but they still aren't exactly getting what it's about. Then a voice came from heaven, I have glorified it and will glorify it again. The crowd that was there heard it and said it thundered. Others said an angel had spoken to him. Jesus said, this voice was not for your benefit, or sorry, this voice was for your benefit, not mine. Now is the time for judgment on this world. Now the prince of this world is driven out. They're excited. Again, prince of this world. Oh, that probably means the emperor. No, he means the devil. And he's saying, now is the time of victory. You know, later on, earlier on, Jesus talked about the world will be convicted of righteousness and judgment. But when he says the judgment part, he says, because the ruler of this world is judged. Satan's judgment and the freedom from him is going to happen on the cross. Now the prince of this world will be driven out, and when I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all people to myself. He said this to show by the kind of death he's going to die. When he says lifted up from the earth, that phrase, they do know what that means. In fact, that gets really clear. Because when he says that, they know, no, you don't mean on our shoulders. You mean you're going to be on a cross. And that is really confusing. The crowd spoke up. We've heard from the law that the Messiah will remain forever. How can you say the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is the Son of Man? Because they're going, man, are you talking about someone else? Because if you're the king and the Messiah, you don't die, you reign forever. So you must be talking about somebody else on the cross. So they're already confused. And actually, the very day that they were singing his praises, this actually, they already start to turn on him. Because he is not what they expect. Then Jesus told them, you're going to have the light a little, just a little while longer. Walk while you have the light before the darkness overtakes you. Whoever walks in the dark does not know where they are going. Believe in the light while you have the light, so that you may become children of light. When he had finished speaking, Jesus left and hid himself from them. Because they are ready to make him king, take him to the temple, and see the power. And Jesus is saying, it's not what you think. And gives this whole warning of light. Now we do know a lot of people believed him, even some of the leaders. It goes on to explain, even some of the leaders believed him, but for fear of the Pharisees, for fear of the power of the religion, they wouldn't come clean on it. And we're going to just talk about just this right now. Jesus wants us to be people of the light and see the light. There's a danger in getting disappointed. And disappointment is part of life. But how we react to disappointment can really make a difference. I've known friends that actually do not, would even say they aren't sure what they believe anymore. They've walked away. And I'm not saying God's given up on them. I'm just saying they've left in a way, like they've distanced themselves. In none of the cases was it like some gross sin or like they got led astray, because for all of them, it has always been disappointment. They were believing God for something. It didn't happen the way they expected, and that clouded them seeing the light. They could no longer see, as Paul writes, the glory of God in the face of Jesus, because that light was obscured by what the disappointment did. Because disappointment can cause offense. And this is, I mean, forgiveness, unforgiveness is included in this, but I'm hoping you're seeing this is a little different than unforgiveness. Offense is, no, this is something that was wrong. And maybe it really is wrong. Like a wrong that happens offends us. A wrong somebody else does, or anything really. And like, it's kind of different than just forgiving someone who hurt you. Because it's like, yeah, I can forgive the hurt. It's like, but no, but this is a wrong that doesn't make sense. It offends me. And that offense can really block the light. Because it skews how we see. It's one of the things, even when I do the class with the students, that I get to know them on hearing the voice of Jesus, on recognizing God's voice, or recognizing what God gives you, like for mental pictures or hearing thoughts, is it'll get skewed if you're hanging on to offense. Because you'll start thinking God is saying something like, I need to go tell that person off, and I need to do this, and I'm going to go fire and brimstone then. We have to stop and say, are you picturing Jesus? When you hear this voice, are you picturing how angry you are at that Pharisee? And because if you're picturing the Pharisee you're angry with, that's going to skew everything you're hearing or seeing. Because it's interesting, both the followers and the rejectors of Jesus saw the miracles. But the difference was, if you believe God for something he does not promise, you can get disappointed. And that turns into despair and abandonment, because you start obsessing over what God did not do. You start obsessing over what he did not do. Mary's worship was born in appreciation. She celebrated and clung to, this is the guy, this is the Savior that raised my brother up. The appreciation kept her in worship. Appreciation for what he does do and what he does promise, rather than disdain because of what he doesn't do. And so Palm Sunday, I enjoy the celebration, but Jesus is weeping over Jerusalem because he isn't fooled by crowds either way. He doesn't get too upset when they're mad at him. He doesn't get too thrilled when they're with him, because he knows the very same people yelling Hosanna are going to yell crucify him in less than a week, because he knows they do not understand what this is about. And that's why from the cross he can say, Father, forgive them. They are clueless. They have no idea what they're doing. My thing is, I want to celebrate, because we often celebrate this. Oh, joyous, Jesus came into Jerusalem. Yeah, but he came in knowing he was going to die. And my heart is, I want to enjoy the light of God's love that did an amazing thing. There's even a song that talks about that says, this is so strange that something as horrific as the cross means peace to me. And that the author of the song even says, it's weird because it's like, I know this is mixed up. This was horrible. And yet for me, I'm appreciating life from it. Because that is the promise. That is the price paid. But it's a price already paid. What I love now is Jesus is in the heavenly of heavenlies. He is with the Father, and we're seated there with him. So I celebrate we're there with him. But I also want to give us an awareness to say, when disappointment comes, I want to go back to Jesus and say, Jesus, obviously I'm missing what you're doing here. And I want to honestly look at your face, see your glory, and say, what are you going to speak to me in this disappointment? What is it you want to say? Because what do you see? Because my vision of what was going to happen obviously wasn't the right vision. What do you see in what is happening? And what is it you want to speak to me now? Because if we look to the face of Jesus, we see the glory of God. If we get hung up on disappointment and offense, we block the light. Make sense? Okay. So I know this wasn't like waving flags and waving typical Palm Sunday, but this is the message of Palm Sunday to me today. This is what was strong in my heart. Okay? Any thoughts anyone wants to share? Any thoughts or reactions?
Well, I was just thinking that a lot of times when I've had a moment of truth with the Lord, is that his way is so different from what I have in my mind, how things are going to work out. And there is that, you know, in me to become disappointed or like selfish. Why won't you do it my way? You know,
yeah.
I am your child.
Yeah.
You know, and so I can see all this happening. I really appreciate you bringing it to the light.
Yeah, the way one person put it was, he said, sometimes I feel like saying, God, if this is how you treat your friends, I'd hate to be your enemy.
Yeah.
Yeah, I kind of wish I'd done it now. Is when one student drew a drawing once for me, because it shows a person like on a little hill looking to this mountaintop experience, and then they draw a line saying, what I think the path is with God is this line going up. So one picture is like a bridge from one mountaintop to the other. The next picture is him going down the hill, getting stuck in a ravine, almost drowning in a river, walking up and going back and forth until he ends up in the same place.
Yeah.
Is you get in the same place. But the path isn't one that we would actually probably... In fact, I still think God, by his grace, does not tell us when we get saved what we're really in for, because we'd be afraid to keep going.
Yeah.
Any other thoughts?
I like that you brought in the word disappointment, because it just reminds me again that what the Lord had revealed to me about being that we distance ourselves from our very appointment. We distance ourselves from the very thing that God wants to do in us, and it just gets put on hold kind of when that offense is clouding our perception. And then until it gets cleared up, that's where we find ourselves. So that's, it's really cool to see that even in Palm Sunday.
Yeah.
Yeah. Believing your own press.
Yeah.
The crowds, not to
yeah.
believe your own press.
Yeah, the mobs are usually dumb and stupid. I mean, they just... Sorry, that's actually more from Men in Black than it is from. But, yeah, it really is. It's like do you guys remember Chuck Swindoll? He's gone to the war, but he wrote a couple books that I read, and one of them he said is, I used to meet these brothers that are like, they're young, you know, kids in Bible school, whatever, and they have all these goals and all these dreams. And he'd say, I'd meet with them and say, yeah, my goal for you right now, can you just make it through the next year and not get offended? Can you make it through this year and just learn how to forgive? Oh, but I'll do this. Yeah. And in fact, he told the story about two brothers in his offices, two brothers, Christian men, who got up early in the morning to pray together. So he called up my brothers who get up early in the morning to pray. He says, they get up in the morning to pray together. And by late afternoon, they're in my office because they're thinking that each one of them is not even saved. It's like they're just at war with each other. And he says, yep, I'm really glad you get up to pray. And this is like I even said, really what our Bible school is about is making you guys all live together. Because as you live together, you're going to have to learn to forgive. And that's the real lesson more than our classroom.
Well, and I think there's something to be said for the wisdom of the older, hopefully, is that we have lived long enough and been through enough disappointment and difficulty to have seen God work it out in our lifetime, right?
Yeah.
And so making sure we share that with younger people who are hitting their first big disappointments and things, that we still find ways to connect with younger people to help them through those based on our wisdom and our truth.
Yeah, that is so huge. In fact, I was at a conference. It was an online conference because I didn't have the time or money to go to Florida. But they said one of the powerful things is this whole move of God that's like underground. Like I said, if you listen to the data in the public news, church attendance is down. And their message was, and that's awesome, because we're losing attenders and we're gaining attachers. We're losing people that just want church to be a thing you attend Sunday. We're gaining people that want relationship. And they said, actually, the church is growing faster than ever. It's just not growing in mega church numbers you can count. Like they said, it's instead of a church of 30,000, it's 300 churches of 100. As one guy said, well, with ours, we have a church of 16,000. It's 2,000 groups of 8. It's small group deep attachment. But a running theme they said is we're learning. We don't want to inform people. We want to train people in skills. Because for a long time, we always emphasize information, but really what it's about is affirming skill sets such as how to endure hardship well, how to take your offense to Jesus. And what they said is what we're really, what's on our heart is we believe revival is not just coming, it's here, but what we need is spiritual moms and dads. Because and I've heard this message from very different people who don't even know each other, and said in past revivals a bunch of people would come to the Lord and within a year 97% of them would be gone because there weren't spiritual moms and dads in their life to train them. There weren't moms and dads to tell them just what you shared. Hey, I've been here for 20 years. I'm telling you, it's awesome. But the pain you're going through, that doesn't mean he's not real. It's just part of life. It doesn't mean that you're wrong. It's just part of life. And they were saying what we need, what we really focus on is training moms and dads that know how to endure hardship well, because that's what young people, young believers need, is being taught, how do you endure hardship with joy? So it's just what you're saying, is that that's a need of the generation, whether they know it or not, needs the older.
And they're seeking connection, because they live in this disconnected electronic world. And they seek connection, and that's a big deal in the new generations coming up.
Yeah, exactly. Well, that's what you're saying, is while he was talking about it, well, won't do the whole story, but just that is they are coming because you have a gifted speaker that can go on for 50 minutes and entertain you with good stories and humor. They're coming to be attached, you know, and it's like more and more there's some churches on the East Coast, and I know this because some of my former students are in them. They come together at tables and their morning service is they worship together. And then the message is like 20 minutes at the most. And then they talk heart level. Like she sent me the questions one Sunday. People, when they show up, they said, talk about your tables. And they say, share, how did you cooperate with Jesus this week? How did you resist Jesus this week? And you don't have to answer both, but you're encouraged to. And she was just saying, it's awesome because it's drawing people in, because it's letting them feel like, oh, I am part of this. I'm not showing up to attend something I watch. I am part of it. So with that said, if you want to talk to me, to go to a men's group. and you know, we announced that the ladies do multiple things a week. That we aren't quite there yet for the guys, because guys always run behind. Anything else? Well, guys, enjoy Palm Sunday. It is a victory day, but that's the message that was laid on my heart, was really the heart of it is, we don't want to be like the crowds who jump for joy on a Sunday and then fall apart on a Tuesday.
Yeah. There's a song, a guy many years came through town here and had a unique ministry, but he had a little band, country band. His name was Sleepy Ray, and you can do a search on the lyrics, but he had one song that was called It's Only Tuesday. Oh. It's only Tuesday and I'm already down.
Yeah.
Where's the spirit when no one's around?
Thank you for joining us today at Coastline Church. To find out more information, please visit coastlinefoursquare.com.